The first reading today is from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 4, 7 to 9, and 12 to 21. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in form or anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female slave, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance, and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you, so that you do not sin. Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was."
The second reading for today comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 14. "Even though I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Pressing toward the goal. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it, but one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Our third reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 46, the parable of the wicked tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went away. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Then he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruits. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much for those beautiful readings. I understand you only have one reading Sunday. Do you have, or two sometimes, perhaps? You don't mind at all. And the reason why I had the three readings is not only are they interconnected, but I always feel like we don't always follow the, but I know at school we do follow the church lectionary. I find that it's really helpful because you actually do cover readings from the whole of Scripture, mostly. And considering that in this day and time we're such a device-driven people, reading the text and hearing the Word of God read, especially on Sunday in church, I think, an amazing thing. I also feel that sometimes we feel overwhelmed when we hear the word of Scripture because it's not easily comprehensible in our language, in our time, because we have, by the time it comes to us translated, there's much lost in the language. So I thought that I would share a little bit from these scriptures, and hopefully if you fall asleep, well, I'll just blame it on the change of time, right? That's what I'm going to do. It's like daylight savings does this every single year, so that's all right. In these three scriptures, and just before school ended, I was really, first of all, I wanted to say thank you to the music team and to our organist, because, is it Barbara, is it? Because Barbara stepped up and introduced herself as, "I am just the organist." And I said, "Oh my goodness, you're speaking to an old Methodist. You are not just the organist and the music team. These are the people who actually make worship, and Wendy behind with the people flicking at the screens, making worship possible." In school time, when we do these things in chapel, I really realize how much of energy and commitment goes into that. So just a thank you to all of you. As I was reading these scriptures, I was trying to prepare way before the holidays, because I was mindful that once I go on holiday mode, believe it or not, I'm never on holidays, because being a minister and in such a big school, we have 2,300 students, their families, we have ex-students, we have just a number of community connections. I also have a previous school that I was involved with at MLC School in Burwood for 12 and a half years. So often I get calls from them. So believe it or not, my first week was, I'm really thankful that I checked this scripture out, because my first week was filled with bereavement stuff for an ex-student's mom who died suddenly. And, you know, I can just look around the room and see that you all have stories and you all have connections. Many people that you mentioned in your prayer, Brenda, aren't here today. Some are overseas, obviously. So there's a lot of connection happening through that. And in the word of scripture today, there's a lot of connection through the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. the epistle of Paul and the Gospels. So hopefully I'll bring that to you. This verse at the beginning, the first reading that was read to us by Peter, was it? Yes, okay. So at the end, you all are familiar with the first, the giving of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the people receive. And it's really interesting as God offers the law or the commandments to the people of Israel. There's this distance between the people of God and God. There's this distance that cannot be crossed over. And I'm always very, like, I know that we're in post Old Testament times, right? We're New Testament people, so we're the people of the gospel, that's fine. But it's great to know about our history and know about that. And what really came to my attention was at the end when Moses says to the people of Israel, they're really scared. And there's a lot of like Hollywood style background sound effects happening. There's thunder, okay? When all the people witness the thunder and lightning, I don't know who's playing the trumpet, but there's a sound of the trumpet, so I think maybe the angels are involved, who knows? And the mountain smoking. So there's a lot of hell and all happening. And I would be scared of God in this moment too, if this is how the commandment of God's, the commandments were coming through. And they are so scared, but Moses assures them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. But what comes after is really even to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. And this was, we understand, the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures concept of God. God was a vengeful God. God was a punishing God. And this is how the people understood. And because of the fear of God and of the consequences of sin, they would not sin. And if you sinned, there were consequences. And somehow human beings acted out the hand of God through those consequences. But this particular verse was what really struck me. In an age, so I work with young people, children from the age of 5 to kids to the age of 18. And people like you who are staff members and others. So this particular verse really struck me. Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And I was like, why is God in the thick darkness? That really astounded me. And I was like, isn't God a God of light? And then I remembered, of course, I think it is a psalm that assures us that the darkness is like noonday to God. So I said, no, that's not even really assuring me. Let me go to the Hebrew and check it out. And when I checked it out, it really meant sunset. God was in the cloud. So if you know the story of the people of Israel, the fire and the cloud. So that's just an assurance from there. Then we move to, I'll move to the Gospels. So I'll move to the parable. Jesus is at that point, and I don't know what Nick has been covering or the other preachers, but we're in these Gospels at this time, Matthew. And Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's been pretty antagonistic in his practice at this point because he's walking steadily towards his death and being condemned. So he's cleansed the temple, he's cursed a fig tree, and he is just parabelling his way away. So he is just telling these stories, telling these parables. Every time he is encountering the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of his time. So in Jesus's time, okay, you know that Rome was obviously the governing country. In Jesus's time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, different sects of, you know this already, so I'm preaching to the converted, they were the power holders of their time, right? And then there were other religious people. So there was always followers and always people with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I was reading a little bit from Josephus, who was a historian around Jesus's time, and recorded bits and pieces that are most helpful. If you ever want to read a little bit about what Josephus writes about the Pharisees, it's most helpful because he said they weren't really the kind, they had a lot of like power, but they weren't like flaunting of their money and stuff. They really wanted to live by the law as was read, not just the Ten Commandments, but there were hundreds and hundreds of other laws, okay? And then when you come to think about the relationship they had with Jesus, why do you think Jesus threatened them so? Think with me for a moment. Why do you think Jesus threatened them so by what he did? He would heal on the Sabbath, right? He would sit with people who were on the margins, people like Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? There was even a song I learned in Sunday school about that. He healed. He went and sat and had dinner, okay, with his disciples and followers in Zacchaeus's home. So these are the things. He healed women and men on the Sabbath and really irritated the you-know-what out of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So these people were always asking, and they were always like almost harassing him to that point, okay? And in this particular instance, they're getting closer and closer to wanting to arrest him. So once again, he shares this parable. And I was wondering, Wendy, if you could go back to the scriptures from the gospel and just bring that up really quickly. And this story is that I want you to think very carefully about the landowner. The landowner is very intentional. Not only does he plant a vineyard, but he puts a fence around it, so he secures it. He is an intentional landlord. He builds a fence around it and he digs a wine press. So he makes sure that there's all the tools and whatever processes are in place so a vineyard would function properly and hopefully be profitable. And then what he does is he builds a watchtower, which tells us of the times in which Jesus was living. So perhaps they had to build watchtowers to look after their properties, right? So that no one would come and obviously attack or take away. It feels like a very mafia-driven society to me when I was reading it anyway. As the story unfolds, the tenants who are supposed to care for the property turn out to be really evil and bad and awful. And when the time comes for the profits to be shared, and apparently this was quite common for landowners to set up a system like a vineyard and then to leave the country and go. So the landlord has trusted these so-called stewards. Thank you so much. Okay, just moving forward to the next one. That's okay. So he leased it to the tenants, okay? And they, anyway, he sends slaves. Obviously, he's really powerful and rich. He sends slaves to pick up, or servants to collect the money. And some awful things happen to the servants. And the way in which Jesus tells the story, obviously it's a story, but it's quite violent and awful. And in the original language, in the Greek, it's really, really bad. Some of it isn't even really worth repeating in church. That's how bad it is. So he sends another group, hoping that they will change. And what happens to them? They're also. It says over here, he sent other slaves, more than the first. So he sent a bigger group, and they treated them in the same way. So probably bashed them and hurt them and killed one, who knows. And then you would think that the landlord would probably not send any more people, but actually go and intervene on his own, probably. But he sends his son. And he thinks that perhaps seeing the heir, they would just say, oh my goodness, master has sent his son, so we should get our act together. But what happens? They kill him. Okay, so now you're seeing how this parable is unfolding. And you can identify. So I'm wondering if I asked you, are you a communicative audience? Okay. So if I asked you, who do you think the landlord is in the story? It's God, yeah. The landlord is God. It's simple to figure that one out because, you know, and I won't interpret it as yet. And then who do you think the tenants are? Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief. Yeah, very good, spot on. And then the tenants who were, the slaves who were killed, first round and second round, who would they have been? The prophets of old. The prophets of old were the ones who were killed. If you have to look at the history of the prophets, you listen to the, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the list will just go on and on and on. Elijah, the list will just go on and on. And remember what Jesus says about his own hometown being rejected. So, and it's interesting that at the end of this, when the Pharisees want to accost him, they are actually fearful because people considered him a prophet. Okay, so that's the slaves. Then we go to, we've done the tenants, then we go to the actual answer of the Pharisees. When Jesus asked them, let's look at the passage. Jesus says to them, "Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants after the son is killed?" Right? So they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Who would the other tenants be, you think? So where they were the original tenants, and you said you identified them as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who would the other tenants be? The other tenants would be the Gentiles. Okay, so they're trying to, what Jesus is trying to say to the audience and to the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that, hold on, this is why we're actually having this conflict, because you're not getting it. What you're not getting is that I have come so that there may be life, and life that is abundant. Okay? I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. What are the other I am sayings that you can remember? I am the bread of life. We have just partaken of the bread of heaven. The way, the truth, and the life. And God says to Moses, "I am that I am." And the Pharisees could not see it. And very often we too are like the tenants, okay, of the vineyard, or in the vineyard, however you want to say it grammatically, if anyone's an English teacher here. Is we are stewards of that which God has given us. And we keep going, repeating on. And you wonder why the first time when the lot of slaves came and the tenants killed them or hurt them or whatever, then the second time they come again and they mistreat them again in, mind you, a culture that is a culture of hospitality. Okay, hospitality to the stranger. Okay. And these are slaves of the person who owns the vineyard. And they are getting profits of that, but they get greedy. Does that remind us of our own sinfulness at times? Sometimes I wonder, that scripture from Paul that says, "I wonder why I do the things that I do, and the things that I keep doing are the things that I wish I couldn't do." I'm just kind of transliterating that. So to remind ourselves that sin is something, okay, that does create that distance, quite like the Israelites felt that distance from God. It wasn't just a chasm between them because of sin as a whole, as we understand it theologically. It was actually the sin of not knowing God. And the good news that we have always is that we can access God anywhere, everywhere, all of the time. And I'm going to also share with you quickly a story from school. So last term, I had a letter sitting on my desk. It was pencil, in lead pencil written envelope, which in these times you don't get, right? And it was addressed, "Only open if you're Reverend Bent." And then at the bottom, it's also written, "Open only if you are Poonam." So with my first name there as well. So I said, "Oh my gosh, this looks interesting." And it's a child's handwriting. So I opened it, and it was a girl from year 6. And she had written me a note on She said, Reverend Bent, dear Reverend Bent, my grandma is sick in China, and I would like you to pray for her, right? And she said, my grandma is a Christian, but I'm not. I have been to church many times, but I kind of believe. So it was kind of an ambiguous letter on her faith part, but she wanted me to pray. So the first thing I did was I made sure I did all the, you know, observed all the protocol of what we have to do with emailing teachers and this, that, and the other. And then I went to see her at lunchtime. She was a bit shy, but I said to her, and this is what we do with our kids. If they want to ever pray, if someone's died or someone's sick, or they just want to have prayers because they're feeling sad about something, we ask them to come to this chapel and we light a candle and sit with them and pray. So I said, so they're very familiar with this practice. So I said to them, I said to her, look, if you want to come over sometime, let your teacher know, come with a friend if you don't want to come alone, and we just sit together and say a prayer. And she was really pleased about that. And then I'd see her, you know, a few months went by. And then just before I left this term, I got an email from her in the night. It was like 8 p.m. in the evening. So we never write to kids after a certain time. So 8 p.m. in the evening, got an email saying, my grandma's feeling so much better. Thank you for your prayers. And I really want to become a Christian. And this is why. My grandma took me to church, and I keep thinking about Jesus, but I don't know whether I can pray to him without being a Christian. So all these kind of questions, right? And then another email comes. She's an artist. She had painted this most beautiful image of Jesus. I cannot tell you how beautiful it was. And she says to me, do you think Jesus would be upset if I hang this in my room? And I said, no way is Jesus going to be upset. And I wrote to her this thing. I said, you know what? You already know Jesus because Jesus has known you all your life. You have been going to church. You know, you have been listening to your grandma's faith story, kind of just like you all were sharing during your testimony time. And now you believe. And she said, she actually wrote to me that she wanted to be baptized. So those are the kind of like, every year you have like one or two of those kind of stories coming through. But I just want to encourage you as a congregation. I don't know much about what you're doing, obviously, because I'm not involved with you. But I do know that you have a beautiful faith. You sing beautifully. And I know that you have a connection with the community through the, is it a preschool or is it a, you have that? And a playgroup. You've got some marvelous stuff happening. Please be encouraged and know that, you know, you are not loved because of what you do. We are loved because we are. And I don't know what your story is. I don't know who's sick in your family, who's not, who's struggling. But I will pray for you and hope and pray that God continues to bless you and keep you and watch over you and yours. And whatever is happening in your life today, I hope you know that there is always hope. There is always hope because we believe in the one who came so that we could live and live abundantly. And not only is he with us, but he's also in the sunrise and the sunset waiting for us. That's what I got from the Old Testament, that God was in the dark, God was in the sunset waiting for us always. So thank you for listening so beautifully. Can you just bow your heads and I'll pray for you. Most loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise and all glory for who you are. You come to us despite ourselves, and you come to us with your never-ending love. Your welcoming arms are always open to us to receive us. So, Lord, we pray today that we indeed may be good tenants of this vineyard that you have blessed us with, this world, this earth. We pray that we may nurture ourselves and one another, that we may love you through the love we have for each other. And I pray for the congregation at Mount Kola, for Reverend Nick and his family at this time as they go on break, but also for a really important time for them as a family, that you may continue to comfort them in their time of grief. But Lord, I pray that you may bless each one present here and those who weren't able to make it. For whatever our stories are, you know us. Oh Lord, you hold us in the palm of your hand and you know us by name, you call us by name. And every hair on our head is numbered by you. So Lord, we pray that you may bless us and guide us and keep us and forgive us if we rely too much on ourselves and less on you. And may we lean into the promise that you are with us from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we commit our lives into your hands, and in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.